The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
I am going to, my clock is running. This morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage in Luke the 12th chapter. So let's go there if you would. We've been seeing the Lord Jesus work miracles, validate his teaching through the miraculous. But what's even more miraculous is the life-giving nature of his teaching, which is calling men everywhere to repent and turn to God first in our minds and our hearts and in our actions. It ultimately exhibits itself in Christ-likeness, and that's kind of what we're doing. I'm just going to read the first verse here in this passage. We're in Luke 12, starting in verse 35. And it says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Many years ago, I think everyone knows, I'm sorry to confess this, but I acted. I was an actor, and not really. I was a terrible actor. Okay, those of you that have seen me in the movies know, especially the school teacher and senior prank or whatever they call it, Touched by Grace. Who is that guy? Why is he lisping throughout his part? Clearly I failed voice and diction. Well, what happened here was I was in a play at Minor Hall at UVA. It was my first play at the place, and I'd been doing professional stuff because I could sing back then before I was an old man. And I got into the play, and my professor was a wrestler at Wisconsin, tremendous guy, and he picked me out, and he had me play the young hero. Back then, I had hair. And, I come out in this outfit, and I look kind of soldierly, and there are medals on me and all this, and I think I'm a general. The play was called Romulus the Great, and I wasn't the star, I was just the handsome young lead kind of guy. And, okay, I know it's hard to believe, but hang with me. So I get out there, and I stand up in my toga, this kind of robe thing, and I'm sure there's a belt around it of some kind, but I also had on a modern-day camouflage jacket, not so camouflage because it had medals all over it, and I said I'd come here from Pavia, seven horses collapsed under me, three arrows have wounded me, so I'm kind of beat up, but still kind of studly, honestly, and I'm standing there strong and virile and filled with passion and doing things for my world and protecting my people. And this was at a rehearsal. So, you're doing pretty well. Well, they had another rehearsal, or I hope this isn't true. I'm going to say it was a dress rehearsal. And some of my friends said, Bill, you've got to do better than this. Your wounding isn't enough. The costume you're wearing makes you look a certain way. We'd like to work on that and make some changes to you. Now, I can't see what they're doing particularly, but they just start to make me look gory and awful. As it turned out, apparently, to the director that night, as he observed me on the stage, he felt like I was someone from Night of the Living Dead, that the young officer had become a zombie because of a change in what I was wearing, a change in what they had done to my face. So you have here two people, one man dressed for action, another one dressed for the grave. He said, Bill, afterwards, as he's giving notes, he said, what was that? It was harsh. He's a strong guy. He said, what was that? So you get back there and you get that junk off of you. You get that stuff out of you, out of your life, off your face, whatever it is. It's scary. And they're going to be obsessed on this death that is clinging to you, rather on the kind of comedic stuff you're supposed to be saying and the exaggerations you're doing, which have a little humor. So I went back, sufficiently corrected, and I made changes in my costume. I went back to being dressed for action, and I think I did okay in the reviews of the show. And I was happy to be changed from a dead man to a living man. Stay dressed for action, speaking to us. Gird up your loins, it says. The servants in that day were many. The top servant was a master of the house. He was like one of these guys on Downton Avenue, whatever, Abbey, that walks through, you know, circumspect and strong and virile and does his thing for the people. But then they're wearing these kind of robes. So when they were really acting around the place, they had a belt on and they'd pull them up a little bit so they could put stuff in here, but also so that their legs were free so that they could run around to serve the master. They were dressed for action. They were dressed to do something. They were appropriately dressed for the calling to which they were called. And they also had a lamp, because you see, when the master would come home at night, they would have that lamp out there to guide him, to show him where things were, and also to be seen at night in the room where his people were. And the lamps, as you'll remember, many of you probably have these kind of relic things, these souvenirs from Israel, where they're these little cups, these little boats, and you hold them, and there's oil inside, and you have to have enough oil, and you have to have a little wick in there, and you light them up. I don't know how they lit them, but they lit them, and there was light and goodness and sweetness, and the master would be happy when he saw that they were dressed for action. They were dressing for him. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Oh, that's a good servant. That's the guy you want to employ, right? The girl you want to employ. I have tons of them here. They're unbelievable. Sacrifice they made. Servants. And when something has to get done, Diana, Mark, Kari, you know, volunteer, all of these people, they just work and work and work and work. It's unbelievable. They're ready. They're dressed for action. They're going to do something. They're garbed so they can do the job they're called to. Like men waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, now this is Jesus talking, truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Well, we all see the echo of the Last Supper, don't we? And the Lord Jesus garbing himself as a slave for his people. One of the most powerful symbols in the New Testament of what the believer is like. He lays down his life for other people. He's garbed for action, and the action sometimes, in a sense, it is death, isn't it? It's a death to self. It's a change of heart. It is a total turnaround in the life of a person. He himself, the master, this is unheard of what is being said here. It is totally counterintuitive to this people. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. There were Roman gradations of time, and there were also Jewish. The Jewish had three watches, the Romans have four. It's immaterial to our subject, except to say they were ready. They were ready for action. They were prepared to do something. It wasn't just to hear a sermon or be in this beautiful assembly. It was to be out there doing their master's bidding, serving him, being his guy, his gal, out there in the highways and byways, compelling people to come this, to come in. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left the house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He comes, in a sense, with the rapidity. The Son of Man speaks of the Messiah, the one who was to come to Israel, the godlike person, the king. Messiah means anointed. Christ means anointed. The secret was not yet out. They were expecting a Messiah, but not the guy who was talking to them there. But he says, in some sense, he will come speaking, we know secretly, they didn't know, of his second coming, that he was coming again, and he's preparing them to be ready. He may also be preparing them for the nightmare of the destruction of Jerusalem. 900,000 people died in that Holocaust and the repeated Holocausts. Now, I thank God, my only consolation when I hear this stuff is, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. When I die, I will live again. I will not experience a second death. I will experience a first physical death, but I will be raised with him. I will be seated with him in heavenly places. There will be no more tears nor sighing.
This form of existence will be at some point moved away and a newness and beauty and wonder come. But am I ready for that? Am I girded for action? Am I dressed for action? Ah, there's the question. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling us this parable, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning for us? Maybe that was in there. You know, we're doing really well. Come on, Lord, give us a break. Or for us all. You're talking about somebody other than me. And he says he doesn't answer the question. For me, that kind of answers the question. It's for his people, his disciples, those who come to them. And the cry is for a whole world to come in to the place of beauty and wonder. And the Lord said, who then? Here's what I'm looking for from you, friend. Here's what I'm looking for. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give him their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say, he will set him over all of his possessions. He says, if I have my people doing what I have created them to be, if their oil lamps are burning and they're clothed and ready for action, I'm going to use them in a mighty way. And he talks about a day when he will come and serve them. It's the beauty of who he is. He that would be great among you must be the servant of all. Recently, my wife was reading a book for book club. It's called Destiny of the Republic. It's an interesting book if you want to read it. Kind of gloomy, honestly. It's difficult because it's real. The guy here on the cover, you can't see him, he's bearded, has a strength, a dignity. His name was James A. Garfield. But what's interesting about Garfield was this, and in light of our story, he was born in abject poverty. Abject. He didn't have shoes till he was 4 years old. He was in a log cabin somewhere. His dad had died, I think, when he was 2 years old. The nightmare ensued. His mother was dedicated to educating her children and fighting for them and not sending them out to other people. So she did everything. And he was raised, let me say this, lock in on it, in a Christian home. He learned things of Christ somewhere along the line. And he grew to be a mighty intellect. His mind was just amazing. But he decided he was going to work a common job. He fell into the water on a canal when he was working to support himself and his family and educate, etc. And he had a rope on him. But the rope wasn't tied to anything. He was going down. He was going to be destroyed. But somehow that rope had a knot in it, just somehow, providentially, that locked into a side of the docking area where he was, and he began to pull on the rope, not knowing it had any connection, found it had a connection, and he lived, at least for a moment, at least for that time. And he gave his life in service to everybody. That's what he did. He studied so hard, he finished 1 year in his college, and the second year he was made an assistant professor. He got up at 5 in the morning, began to study, stopped a little before midnight. Not exactly regular hours. He was so popular and so decent that the people in Ohio made him a general. And he won a battle against rebel forces with 500 men against 2,000 men. It was a startling moment in a Civil War history. He did it in a very clever way. He was brilliant, but that's not what I want to talk about. What I want to say was he was girded for action. He was the ultimate servant. At one point in 1880, he is asked to do a speech for William Tecumseh Sherman's, I think it was his brother, younger brother, who was a very bright man, and he was going to put him in play as a nominee for president. Tremendously kind of wicked speechmaker had gone before him, a corrupt politician from New York. I'm not going to say anything, I'm behaving. And he heard them and the crowd went crazy. And Garfield steps up. He'd been somewhat depressed about having to say something for Sherman because he was a man of total honor, to such a degree that a charlatan had come to his town, a kind of intellectual atheist, to slam the Christian gospel in his town, and he had stepped up as a young man and said, let me say a few things, and decimated his false theology in front of the townspeople. So here is the former general, man of the utmost integrity and service, who gets up. He didn't know what he was going to say at 7 o'clock in that morning. He wasn't sure. Oh my gosh, you're going before the convention, before in essence the symbols of a nation, to say something. And the crowd had been filled with tumult over the earlier speaker, and he got up and just calmly talked about storms and waves and all these things. And then, because a war had just happened, a horrible war, fought over, I'm going to say, slavery. And he said, but what we need is something more pacific, more gentle, more calm. And he began to talk about that and how this man Sherman could help get them to that place, cutting all the stuff aside. They basically, over time, one person put Garfield's name in play. He stood up when he heard this guy do it and said, no, I will not run. I will not serve. The head of the convention said, sit down. You're out of order. Your name is in. As you know, he won the convention. How did he win it? Because he was girded. He was ready for action. They honored the godliness of the man. The Lord Jesus served him and raised him up only for a moment, maybe just to write this book someday. You know, Garfield was murdered by a madman, a demonically inspired individual. The book is called Destiny of the Republic, A Tale of Madness, Medicine, and the Murder of a President. But the point here is he was ready for his moment, although he didn't want to serve at all. He was ready. There was no lust for power. There was nothing. But the 1,000 people in that room, after he spoke and knowing what they knew his spirit. Are you that kind of person? Do you long to be that kind of person? Jesus wants to clothe you, number one, in his righteousness. In his righteousness. Though your sins be as scarlet, though you're coated in scarlet, I will make you white as snow. He wants to give you white robes. He longs to cleanse you and heal you of any infirmity, any psychic problems, anything. He longs to let you know his grace is sufficient for your need, and he wants to clothe you in that. He also wants to clothe you as a workman, make you look like a workman in a sense, a workman who needs not be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. He has a love letter to you, and it is also a fearsome letter in the sense that sin has a judgment that is just. And God must punish sin, but he is also loving and does not want to punish sin. So he put all of our stuff on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just beauty beyond imagining. He cleanses us. He comes to our table and makes us clean and makes us workmen knowing his word. And the third thing, he makes us like General Garfield, soldiers. Male or female, he makes you a soldier. He puts on you the breastplate of righteousness. There it is again. The helmet of salvation has your feet shod with the gospel of peace, and you're girded about with truth. And in your hand, he wants to put the sword of the Spirit. So you go out into your world with something to share. Protective power, beauty, holiness, honor, things that people seem to disparage today. They do. Let's be honest. Is there a man that will tell the truth or a woman that will tell the truth in this whole culture? Even a high percentage of truth. It's become madness. Are you dressed for action? There are duties to perform and fabulous rewards for the faithful. But if that servant, if there are those that hear the message of the gospel, and the clothing that is demanded of the servant. If that servant says, my master is delayed in coming. You guys talk about the coming of Jesus. Be ready for Jesus. He's coming someday, but he's never come. It's been 2,000 years. We don't expect him. I'll tell you, he comes to the human heart. He is right now and knocks. He's knocking right now. He's invisible. So what? There is visible change in the heart of those who come to him. And so he knocks and he pleads with the lonely, sinful, destroyed, weak, inept heart, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. My master said, and so I'm going to beat up everybody in town. I'm going to get as drunk as a skunk. I'm going to be outrageous. Because the master is delayed. You Christians talk a good game, but nothing's going to happen to me because there is nothing out there. Or so Joseph Stalin thought as he slaughtered tens of millions of people, or Mao Zedong as he killed hundreds of millions of people, or Pol Pot in Cambodia. All of these atheistic, all of these thinking there would not be a judgment. There was no master to please. They would do what they wanted to do and protect their own carcass at the expense of their people, their children, their own children. They were punching in the face, beating their servants. While the love of Christ constrained this crazy country to save sinners and broken people. Let me tell you something. When James Garfield was at the parade, in some sense, I'm reading the book, I don't have a picture. What I was told was the guy leading his parade on, I don't remember everybody involved, was a man named Frederick Douglass. Frederick Douglass was one of the most amazing speakers of his time, a former slave who gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and was thankful for Garfield because the whole reason he went to war was to save those that were locked up in slavery. Isn't the gospel great? Isn't it good news that God hates slavery and wants to set men free? Not only that, he punishes the wicked that put people in a place of non-liberty. Frederick Douglass, and it was said that the crowd at the inauguration was basically half, for this man, was basically half black and half white, and all in some sense weeping at what was happening to put this good man in office. I want to tell you, he had a lamp in his hand, a place to shine for goodness and godliness and wonder. And he never wanted the job. Read this story. He never wanted the job. And ultimately, it seems true that only the good die young. And he was executed by this other kind of servant, by this one who is lost and drunk and makes wicked choices and crazy and takes out a better man, a far better man, an insurmountably and ununderstandably better man than him. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. There are some people, and this is a hopeful moment, I'm just going to give you a touch. There are some people who don't know much about Christ. Maybe you're that person, maybe you don't know. But I want to tell you this, he knows you and he loves you. And if you've never received him, it's just this simple. To all who received him and believed in his name, he gave them power to become the children of God. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe Christ is the only Savior. C, choose to follow him. Choose to follow him. Join with him in his great and wondrous plan for your life. Have you ever come to that place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? If you're not, you can know right now. I write these things, the Bible says, that you may know that you have eternal life right now. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know that? You can. Just say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He will bring him to yourself. And then he will clean you up. Now, what this is saying is if you're taken quickly, still acting bad, still in a journey to get better, there are gradations of chastisement for human beings. There is a carefully calibrated plan in the heart of God who doesn't want to hurt anyone to tweak and give recompense and give blessing and give help, even to those who hardly know anything. That person out on the mission field somewhere that just raised his hand at a Jesus crowd and he finds himself by the grace of God in heaven, he didn't know anything and he still was doing a lot of crazy stuff and God accepted him. There won't be much of a punishment for him because he didn't know much. But for people like me, there's a stricter judgment. Jesus said this, Everyone to whom much was given, this is me, much will be required. And from him whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. If you've been given a lot, please, I beg you in Christ's name, give back. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about everything. Find your way to make a difference in your world. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. What, to destroy the world? No. No. Let him continue. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. He was going to be killed. He was going to be put in a grave and rise. He was bringing a fire, the fire of God's intensity to cleanse and to renew. Do you think I've come to give peace on the earth? No, but I tell you, but rather division. Don't raise your hands, but is anyone in this room who doesn't know that when Jesus sends the fire of his love, the passion of his person to people, some people don't want you in the room. Some people don't want you talking. My best friend said, in essence, long story short, you're insane, Bill. When I came to Christ, you're insane. That's my best friend in the world. There was no one else. Separation, almost immediately. Family members uncomfortable with me. All kinds of things. But I wasn't going to turn back. I wanted to. I wanted to get that friend back. I didn't want to change my friends. I wanted to love them in. But they gave me this. Stiff arm me right and left. Here's the Lord Jesus. He's saying, I know that's going to happen. He's just telling you prophetically. When you come to me, some of you will be separated from those you love, at least for a moment. May I also tell you that many in my family have come to Jesus after 40 years of following him. Come to Jesus. They tested the fruits. They saw the long-term endurance, and they've come to him. Still some to come. How about you? But here he says, from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father. My dad and I were divided. We're divided. You're trying to be too good, Bill. Oh, that was rich. How little he knew. He said, everything should be done in moderation. Even goodness. I said, Dad, no, Dad. So we go off fighting into another room, divided by the fire of the Holy Spirit. My dad tells me that at VMI, when he was 19 years old, he gave his life to Christ. He prayed to receive. I've never heard it in my life. So my conversion brought out something in his confession. Do you know him? Do you believe that when people are separated from you because of your faith, you will not lose them ultimately? You have given them a life preserver, a message of your life being stretched to him because you're prepared for the battle, you're ready for it, and you've held out the lamp of God's love. I am going to conclude. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. You're good weathermen, he says. You know, the natural world. And when you see a south wind blowing something in the desert called the sirocco, a hot wind, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. He goes, you hypocrites, you phonies. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The present time. He's saying, beloved, your world is coming apart. I don't want to be prophetic. Oh, Lord, let me not be prophetic in this regard. I don't want the world to come apart. I don't want another massive war. I don't want any of that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying he saw it coming to his people. They couldn't read or would not read the signs of the times. And he's saying you have to look. Judgment is coming. And at some point, so is the master of the house. Have you prepared for him? Are you girded? Are you dressed for action? Are your lamps lit? Is the fire that I've come to kindle the world touching the light and lamp that is your heart? Prepare. Go back to the dressing room. Put on a new outfit. It's white. It shines like the sun. It's filled with beauty. It makes you different. And one day, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come to you on bended knee and say, how may I serve? Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name. If there's even one person here, Lord, who needs to admit they need help,
believe you can help them and then choose to serve you. Lord, if this sermon is just for that person, touch them. For my dear friends here and myself, help us to be ready. And Lord, let us not see this as something to be done in our own strength, but in the very power of the Holy Spirit of God. Fill us, we pray. Anoint us. Prepare us for the battle and the victory and the wonder of service. In Jesus' name, amen.